Okay, good morning. It is certainly good to be able to be here with you this morning to speak to you about a mission work and, of course, be able to appreciate the opportunity to talk to you now, not about a mission work, but about something in the Bible, which, of course, is very, very important, should be important to each one of us. I appreciate what Chesley said. We had a good time with him and his wife last night. Of course, always good to see Ashley. We've known her for many years. We moved to Palestine where she was growing up back in 1992. Stayed there about 6 years. And, of course, we had daughters about her age. And so they were good friends. And so we spent a lot of time with one another during those years. And so we think back with great fondness to those years that we were living there. You know, we preached at other places, but my wife and I both think that's still one of our favorite places that we've ever been. And so we've always good to be there and see them again. This morning's lesson is going to be, I'm supposed to have a PowerPoint presentation here. There we are. This morning's lesson is on Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I've been Christian a long time. I know all there is to know about Cornelius. Well, maybe you do, or at least maybe you think you do. But you know, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, I would not be negligent to remind you of the things, even though you know them and are established in the present truth. Note what Peter said there. What I'm going to tell you, you really already know. Not only do you know them, you're already established in them. But Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you of those things. You know, sometimes it's good for us to go back and restudy some of the old familiar truths. Sometimes we also might learn something new or see things from a little bit different viewpoint than what you've ever thought about before. And so this morning then, we're going to look at the conversion of Cornelius found in Acts chapters 10 and 11. In Acts chapter 10, of course, we find the account itself. In chapter 11, we find Peter defending his actions in the house of Cornelius to the Jews back in Jerusalem. And so you kind of have to put both chapters together to get a full, complete account of what happened in this particular occasion. But in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to Cornelius. Cornelius was the conversion of the first uncircumcised Jew, as far as we have an account of in the Bible. Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. Now, a centurion was a man who was in charge of 100 other men. That means he was a man with some authority. Many centurions were also fairly wealthy. Now, we do not know whether Cornelius was a wealthy man or not, but I think it's quite likely he was at least fairly wealthy. Many centurions were, like was said. And so Cornelius, we might say, would had a good life as far as this world is concerned. What kind of person was Cornelius? Well, in chapter 10 and verse 2. Turn this on, work better. In verse 2, we are introduced to the kind of person Cornelius was. We find, first of all, Cornelius was a devout man. That means he was a man who was devoted to the service of God as far as he knew how to do it. I'm sure this was very unusual for a Gentile, especially to be devoted to that one God of the house of Jews. Most Gentiles did not think very highly of the Jews, certainly did not think very highly of their monotheism, because they were devoted to many different gods. And so many times Gentiles even would consider Jews to be what we would call atheists. They did not really believe in God because they denied all the gods that the Gentiles accepted. So he was a devout man. He would devote to God, did what he could, and he did what God thought. He did what he thought God wanted him to do. We also find he was a man who feared God with all his household. He was a man who feared God. He was devoted to God, but he also had great respect for the God of Israel. Again, this would be very unusual among the Gentiles to have much respect for this one God of the Jews. But not only that, but apparently he was also a man with great respect. He gave alms to the people. He also was a man who had great respect among his family. Notice he said he feared God with all his household. He feared God with all his household. His whole household had the same idea about God that he did. He also had respect among his colleagues because he found that when Peter got there, we find that he gathered a large group of people together to hear the gospel that Peter would preach to them. So he was a man with respect by his family, respected apparently by his colleagues and his co-workers. And then he was also a man who gave alms to the poor. He was a very generous individual. Not only did he give alms, but he gave much alms, the scripture says. You know, not too many wealthy people are very generous. Many of them are fairly covetous. They're only concerned about what they can get for themselves. And oftentimes they're willing to misuse people for their own benefit. But not Cornelius. Cornelius gave alms to the people, even to the Jews, apparently he gave alms to the people. He was concerned about the welfare of other people. We also find then that he prayed continually. Again, I dare say there's very few Gentiles that would be praying to the God of the Jews. Not only did he pray when he needed something, did he pray because he felt like he had to, but he prayed to God continually or always. And even scriptures even said his prayer went up as a memorial to God. Indeed, Cornelius was a very praying man. And we also find in verse 22, then, find a couple of other characteristics regarding Cornelius. He said he was a just man. Now, the word just means fair and honest. As we said before, many wealthy people are covetous. Many wealthy people will often use other people if they can somehow use other people to benefit themselves. Not Cornelius. He wanted to treat people like they knew they should be treated. He was a fair and honest man. He was an honest man in a dishonest world. We sometimes think today's world is very evil, and I agree it is a very evil world, but you know, it's nothing compared to the world before. I dare say I don't think this world's any worse or any better than the world's been going on before, because we've had evil men all over the world for many times before. Think back to Noah, for instance. The whole world was evil there. I don't think we're hardly that bad, so we're not so bad as we used to be, maybe. But anyway, Cornelius was an honest man in a very dishonest world. And then we find that he had a good reputation among the Jews. To me, this says more about his character than anything else. You know, generally speaking, the Jews would absolutely hate Roman soldiers. They hated Roman soldiers because to them, the Roman army was a symbol of the tyranny and oppression they were suffering under the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers often took advantage of the Jews, and of course there was absolutely nothing the Jews could do about it. They could do whatever that made, the soldiers could make the Jews basically do whatever they wanted, and they could do nothing about it. So generally speaking, Jews hated Roman armies, the Roman Empire, but not Cornelius. They loved and respected Cornelius. The point of all of this is that Cornelius was a very good man. Morally speaking, I dare say he was as good as any person here today, maybe even better than some of us. Cornelius was as good a person as you'll ever want to meet anywhere in the world. But there's one thing about Cornelius that wiped away all the good characteristics. That is, he was lost. He was lost because he was outside of Jesus Christ. You see, Cornelius was a great example of a good moral man and yet being religiously lost. You see, one of the common misperceptions in the world today is that all good people is going to go to heaven. And since most people consider themselves to be good people, and as we count goodness, most people are fairly good people. But if that's true then pretty much everyone is going to go to heaven. And if that was true, Cornelius would have been saved long before Peter ever got there because he was a good moral man. He, like I said, he was as good as everyone else. But yet, we need to remember that outside of Christ, all men are lost, and that includes you and me today. We're not going to be saved because we're good people. Now, hopefully we are good people. But that is not the basis of our salvation. The basis of our salvation, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that comes about by faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That is the basis of our salvation today. Outside of Christ, all men are lost, and that includes Cornelius, and that includes all good men. No matter how good you may think you are today, that includes us today. If we're outside of Christ, we're lost. You see, Cornelius was not saved because of his good works. If that was true, of course, he would have been saved long before Peter ever got there. He was not saved by his sincerity. He was a man who tried to serve God the best he knew how, but that did not save him. We also find that he was not saved by the angel. We find an angel come to him and appeared to him and told him to do something, but the angel did not come in order to save him. We also find Cornelius was ready to learn more. You see, sometimes people will think that, well, I'm like Cornelius. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I don't know a lot of what God wants me to do, but I'm just trying to serve God the best I know how, just like Cornelius was. But then you talk to them about having a Bible study, or maybe invite them to a Bible study, and they'll start giving excuses why they can't do it right now, or how they can read the Bible for themselves, or whatever the case may be. But anyway, they'll give excuses why they do not need to do that. We see that's nothing like Cornelius. Because when Cornelius was told by God to send messengers to Peter, to send for Peter, so he can learn more about what God's will for his life was, he immediately did that. He immediately sent messengers to Peter so he could learn more about what God's will for his life was all about. Cornelius was not relying on his goodness. He was not relying on his sincerity. He was not relying on his good works. He wanted to learn more. You see, people today who have little desire to learn more about God's will for their life is nothing like Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man who always wanted to learn more about his will for our lives. So if we're going to be anything like Cornelius, then that means we're going to be willing and eager to learn more about what God's will might be in our lives. What did Cornelius have to do, or what happened? First of all, we find Cornelius has a vision. Not really a vision, but an angel appeared to him. What did the angel do? The angel told him to send for Peter, and Peter would tell him what to do to be saved. Now, we might wonder, now, why didn't the angel just simply tell Cornelius? I mean, that would have been a lot simpler, wouldn't it? After all, the angel was already there. Why couldn't the angel just tell him what to do rather than send messenger to Peter, then Peter had to leave what he was doing and coming there to preach and so forth? Why couldn't the angel just tell Cornelius what to do? That was not God's plan. Never has been God's plan. Nowhere in the Bible do we find an angel or the Holy Spirit or a vision or anything else teaching or telling someone what to do in order to be saved. It always came about by one person telling another person. That's God's plan. You know, sometimes people today will wonder why God doesn't send them a vision, or why God doesn't tell them directly what they need to do, or if they're lost, why didn't God tell me years ago that I should do something different rather than waiting to now and coming through another human being? God doesn't operate that way. Like I said, in the Bible, there's never been one occasion when an angel or anyone else told a person what to do. It always came through the instrumentality of a man, one person telling another person. That emphasizes and shows us the importance of us as Christians teaching others about the lost. Because if we do not tell them, how they're ever going to know? If we say God is not going to send a vision to them, God is not going to send the Holy Spirit, or he's not going to send an angel to tell people what to do. If they learn how to be saved, it's going to come through us as God's messengers, as God's servants. If we don't do it, then how they will know? That emphasizes the importance of us as Christians to be the messengers of God, to teach the lost. So an angel appears to Cornelius, tells him to send for Peter. And then Peter then would preach to him. While this was going on, we find Peter has a vision. Peter there is praying on the housetop about noon or so. Three times he appears a vision. There's a great sheet that comes down from heaven. On that sheet is all kinds of unclean animals. And three times Peter is told to kill and eat. And three times Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, what was God trying to impress upon Peter? He was not trying to impress upon Peter that he needs now to eat a ham sandwich. No, he's trying to impress upon Peter that no longer should you call anyone common or unclean. You see, the Jews' relationship with the Gentiles were horrible. You know, we sometimes think today that we have a lot of prejudice in this world, and we do. We have a lot in this country still. But I can tell you, compared to other countries, our prejudice here is very little. It's not near as much as many other places are. But when you compare what prejudice we have here today compared to the situation with Jews and Gentiles, then we have none at all. Jews absolutely hated and despised the Gentiles. You could not get any worse than a Gentile. They did not even preach to the Gentiles. They thought Gentiles were good for only one thing, that is good for the fuels of the fire of hell. That's the only thing they're good for. And if Gentiles had any hope whatsoever of being saved by God, then they first had to become a Jew. Jews would never associate with Gentiles. Because if to associate with Gentiles, especially go to eat with them, would make you unclean. That means that you, since you were unclean, you could no longer then go to the temple and offer sacrifices, enjoy other good things about fellowship with God, at least for a period of time until you became clean yourself. So they would have absolutely no dealings whatsoever with a Gentile. And yet here's Peter receiving a vision. Call no man common or unclean. About the, just when the vision ended, we find the messengers coming to the house of Peter. And then the Spirit again telling Peter, go with them, nothing doubting. In other words, don't even be concerned about whether you might be doing what I want you to do. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. You go to this house. You go with these messengers. Nothing doubting about that. Peter then is instructed to go with the messengers. He takes six witnesses with him, six other Jews. Undoubtedly, these Jews were going to be act as witnesses what was going on. Now remember, these Jews had not had received any preparation of what they were going to see. Now I'm sure probably Peter told them what happened, but hearing it from someone else and actually seeing it, of course, is two entirely different things. Pope Peter then enters the house of Cornelius, and he begins to preach to them. The first thing Cornelius says is that, first thing Peter says is that what I'm doing is against Jewish culture, which again emphasized what we just talked about before. Jews would have nothing to do with Gentiles, and certainly they would never enter the house of a Gentile, because that would make him unclean. And yet Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. First thing Cornelius does is bow down to Peter. And Peter says, stand up, for I am also a man. And yet we find occasions today when some men will bow down to other people and worship them as almost like a god. We should never do that. Because there is no person on the earth, no matter who they are, no matter how good we may think they are, that's worthy of honor and respect and worship like God. We're all just human beings. No one is worthy of glory and honor like God is, and we should never try to give the same glory and honor to someone else as upon God. Then we find that the Spirit comes upon Cornelius. And this is a big source of confusion here. Why did the Spirit come upon Cornelius? What did the Spirit do? And why did he came upon Cornelius? First of all, I want to say that the Spirit did not come upon Cornelius in order to save him. It was going to be the words of Peter that saved him. Notice in chapter 11, verse 14, the angel told Cornelius to send for messengers to Peter. And when Peter got there, he would tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. It was going to be the words of Peter that was going to save Cornelius. It was not going to be the Holy Spirit. Be the words that Peter was to tell them that was to save Cornelius. We find then that the Spirit was not to tell him that he was lost. It was the angel that told him he was lost. The Spirit did not come upon Cornelius in order to convince Peter to preach to the Gentiles. It was the vision that Peter had that convinced him to do that. So we find that the Spirit came upon Cornelius in order to show that God had accepted Gentiles as fit subjects of the gospel of Christ. Now, as I said before, most people want to think and to say that Cornelius was a Christian before the Spirit came upon him. They do this primarily because they want to believe that a person can be saved without being baptized. And it was clear that Cornelius received the Spirit before he was baptized. And so if we can believe and be convinced that Cornelius was saved before he was baptized, I mean, when the Spirit came upon him, that means he was saved before he was baptized. And if Cornelius be saved before he was baptized, then that means all of us can be saved before we're baptized as well. And they will often say, well, God would never send the Holy Spirit upon a non-Christian. Well, we might think that, but we would also say God would not send an angel to a non-Christian either. But we know that he did. So why did the Spirit come upon him? We also find that many people will try to say that we know the Spirit must have, Cornelius must have been a Christian before the Spirit came upon him. Because in John 14, verse 17, we find these words. It said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so the argument is made, well, see here, this verse says, that the world can never receive the Spirit. And so Cornelius obviously received the Spirit, therefore he must not have been in the world. If he's not in the world, then that means he must be a Christian. Well, a couple of things we need to notice about that. One of them, the world in John chapter 14 refers to the enemies of Christ. People who are directly opposed to God and his will. Certainly that does not describe Cornelius. Furthermore, the word receive, when the world cannot receive the Spirit, the word receive there really means to take or to seize. And so what John is really saying here, that the world cannot seize the Spirit like they were soon going to seize Jesus Christ. Why? Because they would never see the Spirit. The Spirit would never come in fleshly form like Jesus was at that point in time. And since the Spirit would never come in fleshly form, then the world could never take or to seize the Spirit like they were going to very soon do to Jesus Christ. Well, furthermore, we know that Cornelius was not a Christian when the Spirit came upon him. Because in chapter 11, verse 4, when Peter was talking to the Jews back in Jerusalem, he said, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. In other words, Peter is telling the Jews there, I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. And I'm going to tell you exactly what order it came in. That's chronological order. So I'm going to tell you exactly what happened, exactly what order it came in. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, there Peter says, as I began to speak. Here Peter very plainly says it was at the beginning of his sermon. Now, if you look at chapter 10 only, you get the idea that it was toward the end of the lesson that the Spirit came upon Cornelius. But in chapter 11, when Peter is telling us in what chronological order exactly what happened, Peter says it was at the beginning of the lesson. If Cornelius was saved at the beginning of the lesson, then that means he was saved before he heard the words, which verse 14 says, was going to save him. In other words, he'd been saved even before he heard the words of Peter. He would have been saved before he heard even one gospel sermon. No, the purpose of the Spirit come upon Cornelius was not to prove that he was a Christian. It was not to save him or do any of those things. But it was to convince the Jews that now Gentiles were fit subjects of the gospel of Christ. As we said before, they would never do that before. It's been about 10 years, as far as we can tell, from Pentecost until now. And in all that time, they've never preached the gospel to an uncircumcised Jew. They went all around the world, but the scripture said very plainly they preached only to the Jews. Because you see, they did not want to preach to the Gentiles. They did not believe Gentiles were fit subjects of the gospel of Christ. They were unclean people. God was not concerned with Gentiles. It took something like this to convince the Jews that God wanted the gospel preached to the Gentiles just as much. And when these other Jews then, when the Jews back in Jerusalem heard what happened and heard that the Cornelius received the Spirit, then they also understood that now Gentiles were fit subjects of the gospel of Christ. Well, what did Cornelius have to do? First of all, we know he heard the gospel. He sat there, he sent messengers to Peter, Peter came and preached to him, and he listened to Peter and his words. We also find that he believed Jesus. Now, we're never told specifically that he believed in Jesus, but it's obviously implied that he did. And then we also find that he was baptized. In chapter 10, verse 48, we find that Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now, if you look at chapters 10 and 11, you will not find a reason for baptism. You will never find exactly why Cornelius were told to be baptized. But when you look back at Acts chapter 2, you find the same preacher preaching on that occasion. Now remember, the same preacher would not preach two different gospels. The same preacher would not teach two different plans of salvation. What he preached at one occasion would obviously be the same thing he preached on another occasion. Well, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to the Jews, in verse 38 it says, and now every one of you, I can't remember a verse, my verse just slipped out of my head there. He said, now every one of you should be baptized, or repent, be baptized for remission of your sins. Notice what he says. Rebaptized, why? For the remission of your sins. Now the word for there doesn't mean because of. It means looking forward. The Greek word never looks backwards, but it always looks forward. So when Peter says you need to be repent and be baptized for remission of your sins, he's saying you need to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness sins is a result of the baptism. If that's what Peter said on Acts chapter 2 to the Jews, then obviously that's the same purpose that we find in Acts chapter 10 when Peter commanded the Gentiles to likewise be baptized. Because the same preacher would not preach two different plans of salvation. He would not preach two different gospels. If I were to stand here and preach one gospel to you today, and then next year come to go with another nearby congregation and preach something entirely different, then you'd be thinking, he doesn't know what he's saying. He don't know what he believed. And you'd be exactly right. You see, one same person would not preach two different plans of salvation. But then we also find Cornelius did not delay. He immediately put in practice what he was told to do. You know, sometimes as we travel overseas, we will come in contact with people and we'll preach to them. And sometimes they will say, you know, this is something that we've never heard before. So therefore, we need to think about it before we do anything. You cannot expect us to do anything today because this is the first time we've ever heard that. Well, I can respect that. Certainly, I can understand that. We need to understand something. We need to be convinced that this is really the truth before you obey it. But you know, more often than not, I think that that's really just an excuse. That's really just an excuse not to do what they know they should be doing because after all, well, this is the first time I've heard about it, so maybe we'll do something later. Well, do you realize that this was the first time Cornelius heard it too? Cornelius had not heard anything about Christ. If he knew anything at all about Jesus, it must have been very, very little because no one had ever preached to the Gentile before. And yet, after hearing the gospel preached one time, he immediately obeyed what he was told to do. You see, when a person is really sincere, they will do what they know they need to be doing. They won't go back and ask what somebody else thinks. They won't have to ask their family and see what their family thinks. They'll immediately put in practice. You know, we sometimes wonder, how could Paul change so quickly? How could Paul be a persecutor of Christ and then just a matter of moments turn 180 degrees to be the persecuted? Well, the answer is very simple. Same reason as Cornelius. He was sincerely trying to do what God says. When a person is sincerely trying to do what God says, he will immediately do what he knows he needs to do, just as Cornelius did. Paul was a man who was fully convinced in God, and he was convinced that he needed to do what God says. And when he found out that he was wrong, then he immediately was willing to change his life. What about you this morning? Have you ever obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? I imagine you've heard the gospel preached many, many times. You know, sometimes people will hear the gospel preached for years and for years. They'll hear gospel sermon upon gospel sermon and never obey. And I don't know why they would do that. But unless we actually obey, then everything you hear is really worth nothing at all. It really doesn't matter how many times you might read the Bible. It really doesn't matter how many times you may pray. It really doesn't matter how many services you might attend of the church. If you don't actually obey, then all that is worth nothing. This morning, I ask you to look at your life. Have you really actually obeyed what God wants you to do? If you haven't done that, we urge you to do that this morning before it's too late. Be willing to be buried with him in baptism for an admission of your sin. That's the first step. And then live faithfully to him all the rest of the days of your life. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been baptized, but you've lost your focus. You've gone back into sin. You're no longer as devoted to God as you should be. Then there's no better time this morning to make your life right. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation? Right.